Okay, so the month of November, we most years we spend a few weeks on our vision and we take a little time to rehearse it and to refine it. And so this is our third week and last week of doing that. And if you've been here through the journey, hopefully it's been somewhat of an encouragement or maybe a clearer understanding of what our church is trying to pursue, what we believe God has invited his people to be about. And so just if I could, want to recap a little bit of what we've talked about. So in the first week of this series, we just did one word titles for each Sunday of this series. And the first week, the title was Gospel. And we talked about the gospel of King Jesus. And we talked about from Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God to save us. And it's also the power of God to grow us. There's a phrase that we love, and it said, the gospel tells me that I'm worse than I think I was, but I'm far more loved than I could have ever dared to hope. And it's like, it's that gospel news, that truth about God's work on my behalf, him rescuing me out of my sin and bringing me to him is not just an entry point. It is an entry point, but it's not just an entry point. It's also that same news, that same gospel is the power to grow us. And so it's not just facts, it's not just true, it's power. And we want to live in that. And so that Sunday we used a little analogy or a word picture of sinking a well. And that well being this life-giving, unifying center that we all come to drink from. And that we let this gospel news, this well that is Jesus in his gospel, be the thing that draws us together, that unifies us. It becomes the center of everything we do as a church. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we pray for. It's what we're working towards. So the gospel of King Jesus. Week two, the single word title was Sojourners. And we were in Romans chapter 8. And in verses 18 through 25, what we saw, if you were here last week, was that Paul, in chapter 8 of Romans, kind of reveals the situation of the earth. That the world in which we live is a world that is longing for renewal, that this world is not right. Last week, we reflected on the fact that the world was created as a place of abundance and beauty and peace and flourishing, that God created this world with structure, and then he filled the structures with living things, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, not just to people, but to fish and to the trees. It's this idea of God wanted his creation to grow and to develop and to create a culture, to develop into something even more beautiful than their original design. That was the origin of the earth. But in the third chapter of the Bible, we find out that that peaceful, abundant, beautiful origin was scarred by sin. And that sin has scarred this world in such horrible ways. The idea of the vandalism of God's good world. And we feel that pain even today. And in Romans 8, as Paul wrote, he said that we're groaning. That all of creation, humanity and the earth itself, are groaning, longing for the day when Jesus will come make it new. And so that has something to say about how, if you're a follower of Jesus, how do you understand the world in which you live? Well, Peter says that we should understand ourselves as sojourners. That we're in a world that is not in its original design. It's not the world that God originally created. It's that world stained. It's that world scarred. It's that world mangled. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been made new in Jesus, you are a child of God, and yet you're in a world that is still longing and groaning, waiting for renewal. So, because that's true, this world should not feel like home. Because this world is not what your eternal home is going to be. This world is not as it should be. This world is not right. And so this invitation for us to actually recognize that we're here, and this is our state, this is our place, and we're going to love the world, and we're going to long to be part of God's putting it right project. But we also recognize that we can't bring that to completion. That as much as we want to participate in mercy and justice, which that should be a heartbeat of ours, we actually recognize that in the end, Jesus is the one who can do it in full. He came once to die on the cross, live a perfect life, to die on the cross in our place to pay for sin. He rose again and ascended back to the Father, but the Bible says he's actually going to come back and finish what he started. And that first coming, which was a coming of humility and suffering and death, His second coming is going to be one of glory and beauty and restoration, of renewal, where he's going to finally wipe away all sin and sadness and sickness and sorrow, all of it. It's all going to be wiped away. And so, as God's people, we live as sojourners while Jesus' plan for renewal unfolds. That's our posture. So week one, the gospel of King Jesus. Week two, this idea of sojourners that are longing for renewal. So what are we going to do here on this last week? What's the goal? Well, the reason why we did what we did in weeks one and two is because we wanted to lead up to this Sunday where we're going to share with you some language. It's new language, but we've been working on it for some time. And we're going to be revealing a little bit more to you over the next couple months. We have an annual meeting every February, and at that time of year, we're going to share a little bit more of the details here. But I want you to see it today, so if you're here, good day to be here. This is, if you want to think of like core purpose or mission statement or that kind of thing, this is some language that we think is going to help us to live out our design in this world. And here it is. We are sojourners representing the gospel of King Jesus while he renews all things. And so you see in the middle line there, the gospel of King Jesus, that was week one. The first part and the last part, the idea of sojourners and longing for renewal. And so on week three, I want to hone in on the word represent or representing. And I want us to just, in a sense, we're going to kind of use 1 Corinthians 15 really as just a reference point or a launching point. Because today, it's a little bit more like a family talk. Today is really more of us walking through this language and trying to get a sense of what do we mean with this statement and what are we trying to invite our congregation into? Why do we think that this is helpful? And I actually think that in light of the previous 2 weeks, spending our time asking the question about the word represent will be really, really helpful. So, point number one, represent. In 1 Corinthians 15, here's what happens. You just heard it read, and Paul starts off, and maybe you're familiar with these verses, but a lot of people would point to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and they would say that's the most clear summary of the gospel in the whole Bible, that these are the verses where Paul just puts it as point blank as he can. And the first couple verses are introduction, and then verse 3, he says, I brought this to you as of first importance. There's nothing more important than this. This is the most important thing that I shared with you. It's the most important thing that I could tell you. And it is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He says that's it in its nugget form. That's it in its basic form. The gospel news that Jesus came and died for our sins just like the scripture said he would. He was buried. He rose again just like the scripture said he would. And so there it is, this core reality, this beauty and power of the gospel news. Then he keeps going. And in verse 5, he says, not only did this gospel happen, but after Jesus rose again, he actually started showing up to people. He shows up to Cephas, shows up to Peter, and then to the 12. Then in verse 6, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Now, why would Paul say that? He's telling them, this is a letter that he wrote to a local church, and he's saying, there are eyewitnesses. Paul is writing to a group of people, and he says there's eyewitnesses. There's people who saw Jesus alive after he was crucified, after he was buried, after he rose again. They saw him. You can go talk to them. That's how fresh this all is. That's how immediate it is. That's how confident they were. That there's eyewitnesses to this resurrection of the Messiah, to the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And then in verses 8 and 9, he says, and I got another shocker. He showed up to me. He showed up to me, and I didn't deserve it at all. Because you know what I was doing? I was trying to thwart what he was doing. I was actually fighting the work of Jesus in the world. And yet, if you were to turn to Acts chapter 9, you can see where Jesus meets him on the road and blinds him and bowls him over with the good news of the gospel, with the fact that Jesus really is the Messiah that the world has been waiting for. And so he says, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so he recognizes this gospel work is this power of God that just swept him off his feet, that the gospel is true, that Jesus has revealed himself to a whole bunch of people, including Paul. So you get in the rest of verse 10, and he says this, that God's grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. I worked harder than any of them, or I worked harder than them all. And I want to play off of that phrase a little bit, and this idea of Paul viewing himself as someone who worked hard. And if you were to ask the question, what this word represent, what does it mean? Well, if you were to look up a definition of the word represent, you would see things like to image, to be an example, to model. So this idea of representing something would be to image it, or to be a model of it, to be an example of it, to put it on display. And so we are to display God to the world through our lives and our work. And when Paul says, I worked harder than them all, what do we know about Paul's life? Paul was all over the place. He was on the front edge of mission all over the known world. That Paul did not sit still and share the gospel with his neighbors. Paul got on ships. Paul spoke to emperors, to authority figures. He was all over the place. He went to places that never heard the gospel before. He went to places that didn't speak his language. Paul was on the move with the gospel. Paul was on the perimeter. He was on the front edge, imaging, being an example, modeling the good news about Jesus. He was putting it on display. The phrase that might be familiar if you have been around church for a while is Paul was on mission. Paul was out there. Paul was working for the gospel, the spread of the gospel. And we are invited to display God to the world through our lives and through our work. In one of Paul's letters in Titus chapter 2, he actually says that we're invited for our lives to reveal the gospel as beautiful. He actually says to adorn the gospel of God. And that's not Paul saying, oh man, we got a problem here. Let's try to make it pretty. It's Paul saying, just reveal it. Just put it on display. Just be an image of it. He actually says in one of his letters, imitate me as I imitate God. Let it be on display. Be on mission. Join me in working in the world. In this verse, he says that he worked hard. If we were to say, well, what did Jesus have to say about that? Well, Jesus said, he actually says, you take up your cross every single day. He says that to follow me is to take up your cross every single day. In another place, Jesus says that we are to lose our lives. So there's this daily dying to my ideas about life. There's this daily giving up what I would do or value if I was left all by myself, to actually pick up what Jesus values and what Jesus says is good. And so there's this putting off of self and this putting on of Christ. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. Jesus must increase. This is the work of the Christian, is to actually live a life where we're giving up ourselves for the work of God in the world, taking up our cross, losing our lives. In another one of Paul's letters, he calls the followers of Jesus ambassadors. And boy, when we think about this idea of representing something, an ambassador might be the best word that translates into our current day. The United States of America has ambassadors all over the world, in all kinds of countries. And you say, well, what does an ambassador do? Well, an ambassador is a person who is in a foreign land, who is speaking for and living on behalf of their government. Or if your nation has a king, you are speaking for the king. You're living in a foreign land and you're speaking for the king. You're living in light of the king's values in a foreign place, in a foreign land. And Paul says that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to be an ambassador in the world in which you live right now. We just said we're sojourners. This world is not home. And so we are to function as ambassadors. We don't speak for ourselves. We speak for King Jesus. We don't decide what we do with our lives. We actually give our lives away. We pick up our cross. We lose our lives for the sake of Christ in the gospel. So if you're a Christian, then you're called to be an ambassador, living on the front lines, speaking and living for our King. And this is a consistent call all throughout the Bible, all throughout the pages of the Bible. God's people are called to be working for the glory of God and the good of all people. And the way that shows up is things like doing good deeds, discipling other people, loving your neighbor, being active for God. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, he actually says, look, if you'll let your light shine, if you'll be an image, if you'll be an example, if you'll model what the gospel news is, if you'll be on mission like that, maybe, just maybe, those who haven't heard yet will see your good deeds and glorify their Father in heaven. Maybe. Maybe that could happen. And it's like Jesus is dangling that out there and saying, as we live on this front edge, as we represent the gospel news, as we are image bearers, as we are examples, models, ambassadors, maybe the world will actually hear and see who Jesus is. And now maybe you're saying, well, what's the deal with all this working? I thought the gospel was free. I thought it was salvation by faith through grace alone. Like, why are you calling us to all this work? Well, it is free, and it's crazy free, and we're going to talk about that. But I want to remind you of a phrase that we use a lot around here, and it's this. The gospel does not destroy effort. The gospel destroys earning. And so the invitation that Paul is giving us, when he says, imitate me as I imitate God, he is not saying somehow that all of this work is going to earn you salvation. He's simply saying that in light of how good this news is, we respond by losing our life for it. We respond by having an eye towards those who've never heard this gospel news, that we are invited to be workmen. The Bible actually says workmen who are not ashamed. So there's this opportunity. We're never going to earn our salvation. It's not possible. And that's why the gospel news is so good, that Jesus came and did it for us. But we are still invited into this representing work, this frontline mission work, where we are image bearers, where we are representatives, ambassadors for King Jesus. So we represent the gospel of King Jesus. You could say we are gospel representatives. That's what you are. On whatever street you live in, wherever you work, whoever your friends are, you are actually positioned as a gospel representative. That's what God's invited you into. That your prayer should be, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Your eagerness should be that your good deeds and your discipling of other people and your loving of your neighbor, your activity for God is actually a beautiful picture of what the gospel is and does. And so we're called to be gospel representatives. Well, our second point actually reveals a little bit of kind of the subtleness of this mission statement, because we're actually asking this word to do double duty. So if you were, and I don't want you to do it now, but if you were to get out, like, get out Merriam-Webster dictionary, and you were to look up the word represent, here's what you'll find. You'll find that it's a verb, and it has two, verb one, verb two, two definitions. And the first definition is represent, which what we just talked about, to image, to example, to be example, to model. That's definition one. But verb two isn't pronounced represent, it's pronounced represent. And the definition of that second verb, the second usage of this word, is the idea that, you know, if the first one is to model and represent, to be gospel representatives, this one is actually to present again, to rehearse, to repeat. And so we see that in 1 Corinthians 15:10. When Paul, he says, you know, I worked harder than all of them, but it was not I, but God working through me. And so we have Paul saying, I'm working my tail off, but in the end, guess what? It was a power from inside of me. It was actually God at work through me and in me, that God was doing something to me that enabled this work. And so as we come to this second definition, this idea of representing, presenting again, rehearsing, repeating, one of the reasons why I think it's very helpful for us to try to ask this word to do double duty is that there's a podcast that I listened to over the last few months. And in this podcast, there's two pastors who were both pastors of churches that were part of a movement. Maybe you're familiar with it, but the shorthand was it's the missional movement. And the missional movement was trying to say, you know what, we're not going to do church in the pews. We're going to do church in the pub. You know, we're not going to all gather in one place. We're going to scatter and do church out there. Do church out in the streets. We're not going to gather as a group of Christians. We're going to go to where the non-Christians are. And you know, these two pastors who were both part of that movement, they said as they look in retrospect, as they look back, what they realized is that they actually, as they sent all their people out, there was a good intention here. They wanted to say, get out there. Get on mission for God. Be a gospel representative. But you know what they realized? They realized that they sent their people out unprepared. Their souls were unformed. And so it was like sending soldiers out into battle who had not properly been trained as soldiers. And as they went out and tried to be on mission, these pastors actually said, if we're honest, we probably lost as many people to the pub as we won from the pub. And the pub's not the point. The point is that the lack of formation, the lack of internal strength, actually put them in dire situations where them being on mission was actually very, very dangerous. So being on mission is great, but we don't ever want to forget that a major area of God's mission work is our heart. That it's not just mission out there. It is absolutely mission out there. It is example, model, on the front lines, going, working. It's also right in here. It's also every crack and crevice of this of our own hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, same author, he has this section in this letter where he's talking about being a competent minister of the gospel, one who works on behalf of God, an ambassador, someone who is this gloriously good gospel representative. And you know, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and you say, well, I want to be a competent minister. I want to have impact for God in the world. I want to be a faithful gospel representative. Paul, thanks for the invitation to be a competent minister. How? How do you do it? Well, as you read through 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and you get to the end of the chapter, this is what Paul says at the end of the chapter. You want to know how to be a competent minister of the gospel? He says this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. He says, you want to become a competent minister of the gospel? He doesn't point to doing as much as he points to looking, to beholding. He says, you got to see this. You want to know how to become a competent minister? He says, beholding the glory of the Lord, you're being transformed degree by degree, little by little. We need to behold the glory of God in Jesus. Now look, I know that some of you here are not followers of Jesus, or you're still trying to figure out if Jesus is who he said he is, or if the Bible is true. But if you're here and you've been following Jesus for any period of time, I want to raise a flag here and just and warn us of the grave danger that sits right here with this idea. A couple years ago, I think it was actually last year, our community group read a book by a guy named Jared Wilson, and the title of the book was The Imperfect Disciple. And in that book, he uses this little example, or this little illustration. And his point is that we don't really look at things that we think we already know. And so as you're reading through his book, he starts asking you, out of nowhere, he starts asking you some questions about the penny and what it says on the front of the penny and what Abraham Lincoln is doing on the front of the penny. And all of a sudden you realize that I got pennies in my pocket, I got pennies in my car, I use pennies all the time, and I don't know what's on the front of a penny. I couldn't answer his questions. I know what a penny is, but I actually don't know the penny. And Jared Wilson uses that as an illustration to say that that is the danger of a Christian who grows up around the gospel, around the person of Jesus. It's like just like that penny. It's been around your whole life. You've had it in your pocket. You've had it in your car. You've gone to church 1,000 times. And you think you know the penny, but you actually don't really know the penny. You see, it's like so many of us have been vaccinated from the gospel. You know what a vaccine does? A vaccine gives you just enough of a disease so that you don't catch the real thing. You know, sometimes we're like, how come our 18-year-olds walk away from Jesus? How come they get out of high school and they just don't want anything to do with them? Well, it's not this all the time, but it might be that they've been around the gospel their whole lives and yet they don't know the gospel. It's not been overt. It's not been crystal clear. And so they think they know the gospel. They could even tell you some things about it, just like you could tell me some things about a penny, but there's so many things about it that we're not grasping. And so it's like this flu shot where they give you enough of the flu to not actually get the flu. Some of us have gotten enough of the gospel to where we actually don't catch the real thing. We actually don't see it for what it really is. We can look at Jesus and never actually really see him. Why? Because we think we know him. You know, so many of Jesus' interactions during his life here were with people who thought they knew everything about the Messiah. They thought they had all their T's crossed and all their I's dotted, and they could not see the Messiah standing right in front of them. So one of the great takeaways as you read the gospel is that it's often the people that are closest to Jesus that miss him. So if you grew up in the church, it's a grave danger for you to assume that you know the gospel, that you know the details of the gospel, that you know the beauty of the gospel. We want to gaze upon it. We want it to be represented again and again and again. We want to rehearse it. We want to repeat it because the gospel is so good. And you say, well, what exactly is the gospel? Well, look, the gospel is the good news that the pressure is off. The gospel is the good news that as hard as you might want to try, you can't actually save yourself. The gospel is the declaration that you need to give up on your self-salvation project and you need to trust Jesus to save you. The pressure's off. You can't save yourself. The gospel is the good news. It's not the good news of how we get to God. It's the good news of God come to get us. It's the good news of Jesus being substituted in our place to bring us to God. Peter said that Jesus died once, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That's why he died. That's the good gospel news. And we want to see it from 1,000 different angles. And we want to hear it repeated 1,000 different times. We want to rehearse it. We want to represent it. We want to repeat it. We want to hear it over and over and over. Jared Wilson says that when you're struggling to believe, beholding is better than behaving. You know, we often think it's like, you know, grind it out. Just get through it. And maybe there's place for that attitude on occasion. But more often than not, when you're struggling to believe, beholding is better than behaving. It's about seeing Jesus, not going to work for him. Seeing him, tasting this gospel news, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we want to be about as a church, is beholding this beauty of the gospel. And it complements our working. So there's this consistent call in the pages of the Bible to be at work for God in the world. Well, guess what? There's a consistent call in the pages of the Bible to be waiting, working and waiting, working and remembering, on mission out there, letting God be at mission in my own heart. Maybe think of it as rhythms, that if being on mission is breathing out, then representing the gospel is breathing in. That I'm out there working for God, and yet I'm in here resting and waiting on God. I'm hearing it again. I'm thinking about it again. I'm beholding it again. And this is why, as a church, we are fully committed to making every Sunday gospel representation. I mean, look, we want gospel representation in every community group, in every relationship, at every dinner table. We want gospel representation everywhere. But the thing that we can control most clearly and most specifically is that we're at least doing it here. That we are doing it as best we can. And some Sundays, it's clearer than other Sundays, but our longing is that through the order of service, through the sermon, through our songs, that the invitation that you have as a congregation is to rehearse this gospel news, to have gospel representation happening again and again. And we hope you actually catch the real thing. So that gospel representation is happening on Monday morning as you drive into work, and Monday at 11 o'clock when you have a problem at your office or wherever it is that you're living or working. This invitation for the gospel to become the rehearsing, a pattern for us, what we do. We need to hear it again. We need to be reminded that it is not I, but God working in me and through me. We need to behold the glory of God in Christ. We need to do it again. We need to keep doing it again and again and again. Now, some of you, I know, are saying, isn't that going to get old? I mean, come on, like, yeah, that's probably true, but we've been doing this for 8.5 years. Like, are we going to, like, don't you think we've got it now? Don't you think we've kind of figured it out? Well, I'm really glad that you had that thought. because here's what it reveals. Here's what it reveals. We don't think that we're going to forget, but we do forget. And you want to know the evidence that we forget? You probably have 1,000 examples in your own life. But here's the evidence that we know for sure that humans, our tendency is to forget. The Old Testament is filled with rhythms for remembering. Festivals and feasts and sacrifices and ceremonies. The Old Testament is full of all of these things that God gives to his people to say, I want you to remember. Now, Who are these people? Do you know what God did to these people and with these people? I mean, can you even fathom the idea of forgetting the Red Sea being cut in two and passing on dry ground. You don't think you're going to forget it, but God says, yeah, it's likely that you're going to forget it. The Passover, where God rescues the people of Israel from Egypt. These patterns and these feasts and these festivals are God saying, I know you don't think you're going to forget, but you do forget. It's the condition of the human heart. We don't remember. We need rehearsing. We need representing. And yet, you know, we think we don't need it. We desperately need it. And we live in a culture where repetition has been lost. One person said that we live in a disposable society. We live in a society where quality has just fallen off the map because everything is disposable. And so your appliances, a lot of your appliances cost more to repair than to buy a new one. And the reason for that is because people want the new style. And so why would Kenmore build a fridge to last 20 years when you want the new style in 6 years? It's not worth their time. What about furniture? I mean, my wife and I love IKEA. But, you know, if you ask yourself, why is IKEA stuff so cheap? Well, I can tell you why. Go look at the landfill. Like, IKEA stuff is not meant to last your life. It's not meant to be left to your grandson. That's not what IKEA is trying to do. IKEA is building disposable furniture. It'll be great for you through your college years, and then it's going to fall apart when you try to move it. What about fashion? You know, maybe some of you, I don't know if it's still on there, but a few years ago, we watched the documentary called True Cost, and it was a documentary on the fashion industry and how the fashion industry has this epidemic, and it's called fast fashion. And quality of clothing is falling, it's falling off the map because there are stores that have committed themselves to this thing called fast fashion. And quality doesn't matter because nobody's wearing their clothes very many times. They wear their clothes a few times and then off it goes to the landfill. And in that documentary, they tell how many millions of pounds of clothes are disposed of by Americans every year. And it's because stores are just kicking out t-shirts for $7. Well, you just wear it a few times and you don't even care to wash it. Like, just buy a new one. You see, we live in a disposable society where we are on to the next new cool thing. And there, you know, churches can fall prey to this, where it's like, you know, let's do the next cool, sexy sermon series. Let's deck out our stage with the cool props. And I'm not even saying that's wrong. It's not wrong to have props. But we might be feeding a mentality that says, give us something new. Hit me. Give me something new. On to the next cool thing. On to the next new thing. And yet here's God on the pages of the Bible continually calling us to remember, to see it again, to rehearse, to behold. G.K. Chesterton has maybe his most famous quote from his book, Orthodoxy. And it's on this idea of repetition, and it's quite helpful. So I'm going to read the first part. The second part will be on the screen, but this is how it starts. It's about repetition. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For the grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. Is it possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon? And here's the rest of the quote on the screen behind me. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. You see, sin makes us old. Sin causes the hardening of the heart, this need for something other, something more. And you look at our culture, and I look at my own life, and this is such a rebuke to my discontent. It's such a rebuke to my, you know, like I'm annoyed that my car does not have a backup camera. You know, it's like, these are first world problems, and yet I think if I could get the new thing, if I could get the next thing, I need more, I need different. And here we are, a few days away from Thanksgiving. And we're going to sit with our families and hopefully, in an honest way, try to give thanks. But boy, you say it, I say it, we all know it. Thanksgiving's not one day a year. It's this invitation for us to actually recognize the goodness of God on display in the gospel news. That's what we're invited to celebrate that, to rehearse that, not to say, God, bring me something new. God, can we start something? No, it's can we revisit what's been, what is true, what Jesus has done on our behalf. You know, one of the things that we celebrate is that the gospel is spelled D-O-N-E, not D-O. It's done. It's news. It's history. It's reality. It's what Jesus has done on our behalf. We need repetition. We need to hear it again. We need the gospel. We need gospel we need gospel representation so that we are fueled and formed in our gospel representing. So the working and the waiting. We behold so that we're more ready to represent in the world. As you think about those two things, the working and the waiting, the rehearsing and the going, you know, we end our services every week with two important pieces. We end our service every week with the communion table. And that is an invitation for you to come and to do what? To remember again. Jesus said, take this bread, take this cup, and do this in remembrance of me until I come again. So every Sunday, even if we fail miserably in inviting you into gospel representation, there's an opportunity right here at the table to come and remember. And then when we get done, we sing a song of response, and then we have something called the benediction, which is a sending out, which is an invitation for you and for me. We come to the table and remember, and then the invitation is that we leave here more prepared to live as gospel representatives wherever it is that we live, work, and play. And so our eagerness is that this word represent or represent actually becomes fuel for us to both work and wait, to both remember and to go. It's the invitation of God on the pages of the Bible. We need both. We don't want to be people that are just remembering. God calls us to go. But we don't want to be people that are just going. God calls us to remember. Neither are sufficient of themselves, but they're both desperately necessary. And so we're going to do it like we always do. We're going to come, invite you to the table to remember, and then we're going to have a benediction to send you out. If our servers would please come, let's pray. God, thank you for this picture, this pattern. For a little phrase like, I worked harder than all of them, yet it wasn't me, it was you. God, we want to be people who are pouring our lives out. We want to be people who are being used by you in the world. We want to be about good deeds and loving our neighbor and discipling other people. But God, would you help us to see how desperately we need to be remembering, how desperately we need to be beholding, to be representing that gospel to our hearts? God, we want to see it again. And we want our neighbor to come to know Jesus. God, we want to come here and be fueled, and then we want to live out in the world as representatives for you. We want to be ambassadors, and we want to be worshipers. God, would you help us? Help us as a church figure out how to do it well. Would you help us to never forget either of these two movements, both the working and the waiting, both the representing and the representing. God, we thank you for this bread and this cup and the invitation to come now and remember Jesus until he comes again. In whose name we pray, amen.